Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 126. Father, keep me close to you. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God commands you to hallow his name, make it holy. But for God's name to be hallowed, you have to build his kingdom in your heart and in your home and in your church and in your country. But to build his kingdom, you must teach and believe and live God's will. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to see it proclaimed and obeyed. And so we pray, your will be done on earth. But for God's will to be done, we need sustenance. We need things in this life. We need food and clothing and shelter. And so we ask God to sufficiently supply us with things we need to do the work he has called us to do. But in order to get supplies, the food and the material things we need to build God's kingdom, we have to be close to God. And there's a problem for us often because we sin against God and that separates us from him. So we need to be close to God, and in order to do that, we need God to forgive us of our sins, his fatherly forgiveness. And this is what the message is about today. Now, before we consider God's forgiveness so that we can be close to him, we must distinguish the difference between what is called fatherly forgiveness and judicial or legal forgiveness. Why? Because when you were justified, you were declared righteous, and you became a Christian, and all your sins were forgiven. They were put upon Christ or counted upon him, the sins of your past, your present, and your future. And we call that judicial forgiveness. That's a declaration that God made. Of course, non-Christians must cry out for this type of forgiveness. But in your day-to-day life, you sin against God, and you daily need to come to him and beg for his forgiveness as a father. And it's this second type of forgiveness, sometimes called fatherly forgiveness or paternal forgiveness, that we will focus on. Remember, when you think of this prayer, it is the Christian's prayer. Christ gave the prayer to Christians, so you keep that to the back of your mind as we look through these petitions. And our headings are today, God promises forgiveness. Second, you badly need forgiveness. And third, you respond to forgiveness. And by the way, the copy you have, it was the wrong copy that was printed in your notes, so you can ignore that all you want. The real copy I sent by email, and you can get that if you want. Our goals are today that you would recognize your daily need for fatherly forgiveness so you can return to closeness with your father, so you can get the things you need in order to do the things God has called you to do so that his name may be hallowed. So question 126. What does the fifth request mean? Together, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, means because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidenced by you in us, to forgive our neighbors. God promises to forgive first. You have debts that you cannot pay. And what are debts? The word debt normally referred to legal bills which had to be paid. In this, in Luke's rendering of this prayer, he uses the word sin, forgive us of our sin. But there the word sin is used in a general way. You know, sin might mean missing the mark, means not doing what you're supposed to. But sin is also used in a general way. So it's okay to say forgive us our sin. But more precisely, as we find in Matthew, that we are called to forgive us. We are calling God to forgive us our debts. Christ was speaking then of the moral or spiritual debt that you owe to God. You don't owe dollars and cents. That's minor. You owe God perfect obedience. So you break God's law every day. Every time you break God's law, you add to your debt. You owe him more and more. Now, there are some people who use the word trespass. And if you know the old version of the prayer, Lord's Prayer or our prayer, you would say, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. That's not a very good rendering. That's an error that was found in the Anglican Church, and it was a repeating of what William Tyndale, that's a William Tyndale deviation from the real meaning of the word. And that's what the word trespass simply means, going where you shouldn't. And what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we do? Yes, we go off and do what we shouldn't, but we also don't do what we should. So debts is a much bigger and fuller word. It means the sins you omit and the sins you commit. Both parts should be included in debt. So when you say, forgive us our trespass, you're only talking about half the problem. And therefore, you're not praising the Lord like you should. You have to praise God for all the things that he has done for you. Don't rob him of the glory. Don't say, forgive me of the things I did wrong. Say, forgive me of the things as well. Forgive me of the things that I didn't do that I should have done. Now, back to our subject at hand. Because you have debts that you cannot pay, God, out of love, bound himself to forgive you everything you owe, the sins of omission and the sins of commission. God forgives you your debts because you are a child of God through the blood atonement of Jesus. Now, let's get to the scriptures. If you have your sermon notes, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, together. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins, no removal of sins without the shedding of blood. But the beautiful thing is that God obligated himself to forgive you. Now, that sounds like strong language, doesn't it? But it's not really a problem. Christ redeemed you by his blood, and God cannot reject you. What a beautiful thing. People change their minds. Marriages break up. Jobs, people lose jobs, problems in churches, but never with God. He says he's going to forgive you, and you can be absolutely sure. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice I underline the word just. God is just. And if he punished Jesus for your sins, he can't punish you for your sins because your sins were paid for by Jesus. If you're one of God's children, you're clear. He will never send you to hell for your sins. If God did not forgive you your sins, it would contradict his promise to forgive. But God always keeps his promises. And if God contradicted his promise, then God would contradict his nature, and then he would not be God. But he is. And he does keep his promise. So you must confidently then make this petition for your debts to be removed, regardless of the seriousness of your sins, knowing that God will forgive you. Now, you have to guard against presumptuous sins. Sometimes people say, well, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'll do it. I had once where a lady asked me, is it okay if my daughter has an abortion and then we ask for forgiveness afterwards? That's presumptuousness. No Christian should be thinking that way. But it doesn't matter how serious sins you could commit. You could be a murderer. You could worship idols. God will forgive you because of Jesus Christ. Your record would be clean and clear because of your judicial justification. You're declared free of all your sins. And because you are God's child by adoption, through Jesus Christ, you get God's fatherly forgiveness of your sins, and you can count on it. Now, here's the thing sometimes Christians struggle with. Maybe we don't commit all of those awful sins, but we see other people doing it. We see the man shooting at people downtown on the Danforth. We see every day you turn on the news, there's somebody in Pakistan or Afghanistan blowing himself up and killing innocent people. I saw this past week someone blew himself up and slaughtered a bunch of ladies who were training to be midwives. Who would want to kill midwives who are doing nothing but good for the people? And you think, oh, that one's going straight to hell. As if God can't forgive someone doing that. God forgives all our sins. So great is his love. So great is his love. Look at the language that the Apostle Paul used in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In your sermon notes together, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The ones who have God's Spirit in him, there's no condemnation. No condemnation possible. And you also know that God forgives without limit. You know, as a parent, you say, you did the same thing yesterday and you did the same thing the day before. We get mad. But God forgives if we commit the same sin today and tomorrow and the next day. And we often do. He still forgives, for he does so without limit. Hosea chapter 14 verse 2 says, together, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. That's the call. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Together, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have forgiveness of sins and it abounds. What does that mean? It overflows. There's more than we need. There's more than we can contain. So much is God's forgiveness. No child is afraid to go to his good father and ask for things. And if you, who are earthly, know to go and ask your father for good things and know that he will do them for you, what about your heavenly father? No Christian child should be afraid to go to his heavenly father and plead for forgiveness. And that's something you daily need. You should be praying for forgiveness more than you're praying for food, because you sin a lot more than you're hungry. Think about that. So think about the last few days. How many times have you asked for forgiveness? Think about how many times you've eaten. Which one do you need more? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 now, together. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know the price of lawyers today? Average lawyer starts about $500 an hour for work. A good lawyer. Suppose you get one for free and you have a big case. Imagine the joy that brings you. Imagine now you have one that you have to go to heaven. That's a high-priced lawyer. But that's your Lord Jesus, and he said, for free. For free I will represent you. That's because I love you. What wonderful forgiveness we get. And think of the joy that comes knowing that we are forgiven every day. And our advocate doesn't get tired of us. And he doesn't come and say, time to pay up. That's love. The second point is that you badly need forgiveness. You badly need forgiveness. God promises forgiveness, and you badly need it. When you pray, forgive us our debts, you acknowledge that you are a sinner in real need of forgiveness. You acknowledge that you're guilty of the sins you inherited from Adam, and you're guilty of your actual sins that you commit every day. You daily add to your condemnation. Furthermore, you sin in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. And here now, children, you even sin in your attitudes. You know, sometimes when your parents tell you something to do and you just, you do it, but you have an attitude. That kind of rebellion is like, your parents might not see it, but God sees it, and that's a sin. And for that, you need forgiveness as well. So as a part of your prayers, help me to have a good attitude towards my parents. Even when they ask me to do things over and over, when I'm busy and they bother me, you say, Lord, help me to be obedient to my parents. Ignoring the sin of a brother. I mentioned that already. You ignore a brother's sin, you are not a good brother. Trying to get along, or you want people to like you, so you wink at their sin. That's not a good brother. That's something you need to confess as well. Or not setting a good example. You need to ask for forgiveness for not setting a good example. One that's worthwhile of being followed. Now let's read from Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Together, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have come together, become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. You know who he was describing here, the Apostle Paul quoting from the Old Testament? You. That's who we are. But it didn't end there. The story of Romans changes from how bad we are to how we are set free. Psalm 130, verse 3, together. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Notice the language of our catechism. It says you are described not just as sinners, but as poor sinners, pathetic sinners, needy sinners. That's the same kind of language that David used to teach us of the hopelessness of his condition. Remember when he sinned against God and committed adultery and murder? He showed his deep spiritual poverty. He said in Psalm 50, verse 1, together, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He confessed his sin, his actual sins, and his inherited sins. So how do you respond then? Point number 3, to forgiveness. How do you respond then, having, this is something God promises, this is something you really needed. How do you respond? Now, there's a strange part at the end of this petition. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as we have forgiven our debtors, some translations. What does that mean? Well, first, let me tell you what it does not mean. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors does not mean that God forgives you based on your good work. Your forgiving others does not cause God to forgive you. It sort of looks that way when you read that text. But that's not what that means. You're only forgiven because Jesus took your sins on the cross, period. Only the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And even if you did forgive others, your forgiveness is never complete. Or maybe you forgive other people because you want them to do something for you. Or maybe you forgive others, but you don't forget it. You hold it in your heart. So, God does not forgive you because you forgive others. So what do we do with those passages that seem to suggest that forgiving others is the ground of God forgiving you? Well, here's the rule we follow. You look at the clear passages, and then you interpret the unclear passages in light of the clear passages. Look at the Lord's clear teaching on forgiveness, and then you can apply it to the not-so-clear passages. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Together, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I include the word "just" there because that's really what makes sense of the language. Forgive us our debts just as we forgive other debtors. In this prayer, there's no causation for your forgiveness. You can translate it this way: forgive us our debts just as we forgive our debtors. Why? Because we recognize their need to be forgiven as well. And we forgive them. Now we look back at the difficult passage, Matthew chapter 6, reading the last verses 14 and 15 now together. "For if you forgive men their offense, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses." Well, the meaning is this: just as you forgive men their offenses, just so your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you don't forgive men their trespasses, it will mean you are not a Christian. And your heavenly Father will not forgive you. If you get that, then the scripture makes sense. Just as you forgive men their offenses, so your heavenly Father will forgive you. And just as you don't forgive men their offenses, which means you are not a Christian, just so God will not forgive you. Look at the next one. Let me read this one. It'll add a story to it to make it point a little bit easier. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following. Just follow. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And that he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done." In verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he would pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The thing to look at there is the torture, the casting into hell. It's another account says. That's saying the one who would do such a thing and refuse to forgive is the one who's not a believer. So So this was not referring to Christians saying your forgiveness is conditional, for your sins are conditional upon you forgiving others. Your forgiveness is based on Jesus. But the one who doesn't do this is the one who is not a believer. The one who would be tortured, who would be sent to hell. This was simply a statement of fact that Jesus was saying here. This was not a cause for his action towards us. I know it's a little bit tricky. I urge you to read over the notes as well when you go home. But let's conclude. God is obligated to forgive you your sins if you are a Christian. God obligated himself to forgive your sins. Every Christian knows that he needs forgiveness. What we really need. God promises we really need it. Why? Because our sins are a great debt that we owe, and it's a debt that we could not pay. We sin in thought, word, and actions. We sin in attitudes and failure to set a good example, including failure to correct others. And we know that no payment, regardless of how rich we may be, can remove our sins. The only thing that can remove our sins is Christ's blood. The Christian understands his need of forgiveness. And he especially sees it when he looks at his fellow man. He sees how much others need forgiveness. And he knows he needs forgiveness as well. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is not common to speak of yourself as needy and dependent, but you are. We're being trained in Western society to think that we are really self-important. We're drilled into loving ourselves. Biblical notion of sin is looked upon as some great standard of success if we learn to love ourselves. I often quote that great philosopher of the 80s who says, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. That's silly. That's sin. Love God, love your neighbor. You are needy. You are needy. You're not independent. But the Lord commands you to recognize, the Lord indeed commands you to recognize that you are needy. And that you need the impediment of sin removed so you can come near to him. And when you come near to him, he can give you the gifts you need so that his will can be proclaimed, so that his kingdom can come, so that his name can be hallowed. So you must ask God to cancel all your debts and do this regularly. The debts of things you shouldn't do but you did, and the things you should do but you didn't. And you ask for forgiveness because Jesus died for your sins, the sins of your past, present, and future. And every time you look at your neighbor and remember he has sinned against you, forgive him. This is good for him, and this is also good for you. It reminds you what you have received from your Heavenly Father. And finally, as Christians, we have all our debts paid for in full by someone who loves us, Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you still owe God. If Jesus hasn't taken your sins away, you owe God. And he will send you to life in hell. But there's a way out. And praise God, there's a way out. Like we do, call on God to accept Christ's death as payment in full for your debts. And let him bring you close to him. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words to remind us of how much we need forgiveness. Our Father, sin is such a hindrance, an impediment. You cannot look upon sin because you are holy. So hear us, Father, as we call upon you for help. forgive us of our sins, but more, give us the desire to regularly call upon you to forgive us of our sins more than we come and ask for food. For we need your forgiveness more. As often as we sin, give us that desire to say that quick word of, Lord, forgive me for what I just said. Forgive me for the thoughts that have crawled into my head that supported my lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Forgive me. Forgive me because of Jesus Christ. And hear us to this end, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.